wired for sound. Yeah, we were in this church in Italy. We got there early, and I thought, wow, they're going to have communion this morning. They had all these little cups on the counter. They just like a bunch of cups, and I thought that was interesting. Until I saw people coming in there, and you know, one would walk up there, just grab one, and just sort of down it, and another one would come in there and just grab one of those and just sip at it, and take a seat, and finally, I'm thinking, this is a strange communion. Walk back there and discover they're all espresso cups. and so we went to visit some other ministers with this minister, and we got back on the final night. It was after all the, can you imagine, there were like 20 hours of teaching in 2 days. Can you imagine that? After when I first started, I shocked myself, because like Pastor was saying, when people are drawing off, you lose your consciousness as far as how long you've been going. Mm-hmm. And I looked at my watch and I freaked out. I thought I've got 2 hours, and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, this is the first time I was here, you know. And I looked at the pastor. I said, so how long do I go? He goes, oh no, give you another hour, you know. So, you know, that's how it all started, you know. So that first trip there, teaching on prayer and intercession, it was like 14 hours over a weekend. It was really dense, you know, but they didn't have any people going through there hardly at all. They're just sort of quite isolated. They did a lot of worship tapes. A lot of these wonderful worship tapes that you're singing here, isn't that great singing those old songs? Because they were birthed in the middle of high water mark of the body of Christ. So when you birth songs out of a higher spirit level, mm-hmm. the songs forever carry it. Yeah. In a different way. And it's just sort of like on the flip side of like Psalm 137, where it says, you know, by the rivers of Babylon, our captors told us to sing the songs of Zion. But how can you sing the songs of Zion, it goes on to say, when you're in captivity? Mm-hmm. And so some things, when you're in bondage or you don't have a certain place in the spirit, it's impossible to write the same level of thing. Yeah. It's not going to carry the same thing. Mm-hmm. So anyway, it's sort of interesting. But coming back late, you know, we were supposed to share a little bit with their leaders. You know, they had a, you know, meal and everything. Italians definitely know how to eat. And so there was a big meal planned, except we show up out of town with the host pastor like 2 hours late. And so now it's 8:30, not 6:30, and we thought they would wait for us, or we thought they would already long eaten. They waited for us, and they didn't want to touch it until we're all there. And then the eating starts. Well, the eating didn't stop then until 10 o'clock. And I knew that I wouldn't be teaching anymore that night, because I was supposed to share with the leaders. And it was at the house, one of his elders, who was a surgeon, and he had to be in the hospital early the next morning to perform surgery. This is a really good testimony, because it shows the kind of hunger that we have to pursue. It's like Smith Wigglesworth once said, I'm hungry only to become hungrier still. And you have to stir that up in you, because as time goes on, you can become tired, you can become jaded sometimes, you can become just, you know, there's a lot of, you skin your knees in the faith walk sometimes, and you have to get yourself up off the ground, dust yourself off, and as you move on. And this is part of what, you know, what Jesus was talking about, that we should pray and never cave or give up. And it's a walk of just persevering. That's what the book of Revelation is primarily about too. And so we got back there, and then somewhere around 10:15, one of the eldership pipes up and goes, "Well, we ought to hear from a pastor, Ken." And I'm looking at the pastor. I'm thinking, seriously, this is like 10:15 already, you know? He says, "Yeah, we'll, you know." And so I thought, okay, I'll go a real polite 40 minutes and sort of taper off just before 11 o'clock. And as I was saying, you know, to wind down, you know, to say those words that pastors say that often means nothing. In my case, often too, it's like Pastor Stargan, you know, when people are drawing, sometimes my wife will say, he'll keep on going sometimes when people aren't drawing. So, I'm telling all the family secrets. So, but anyway, it was interesting, because So I start winding down, and so one of them says, no, keep it going, keep it going. You keep the preaching, we bring the espresso. You know, so they kept on bringing the espresso kept on coming, and yeah. So I thought, okay, they just bought themselves another hour with all this great espresso. So just after 12, I shut it down, but then they said, then the pastor says, now you have to minister to everybody. You have to lay hands on everybody. And I thought, well, this is getting to be quite an adventure, after midnight like this, a long weekend too, and all this going on. And then after laying hands on people, the man that's the host, that's the surgeon, that has to be in the hospital, ready to put the gloves on at 6 a.m., he wants counseling. And the pastor says, yeah, you counsel him, that's fine. He wants to talk. And we ended up, by the time he told his story and we ended up praying for him, it was like 20 to 3 in the morning. And I'm just looking at this and I'm thinking this is like kind of a sobering rewiring of, cause you can get comfortable. Yeah. And sometimes you just don't stretch. Mm-hmm. And I hear this testimony. I wasn't there, but it was somebody that I knew of that went to Sudan. And the people were waiting there in a tin hangar or a tin like building of some kind. And Sudan, it's in the middle of the Sahara Desert basically. And so it's hot there anyway. And so the temperature outside was already like, 115, 120. And in that barn, it was like much higher. He said he got in there and he almost passed out. It was so hot. It was like walking into a sauna. And he said that his feet, with every step, after he'd been there just the tiniest little bit, it was just like, the socks were just absolutely drenched with sweat. And the people had been there for 8 hours waiting for him. And then he was going to go, like a typical length of time too, maybe, and they wouldn't let him out of the building until he had ministered to them for another 8 hours. They waited 8 hours. They didn't want to have him. Have him go any less than that, but it was interesting what some countries are all about. And I know in the beginning stages in Estonia there was a lot of hunger too. The challenge is when a country becomes well fed in any fashion spiritually, then it's a constant stirring yourself up to just to lay a hold of God. And as we're going on, see, when I was talking in the beginning, what just like the Lord just started speaking, just tell him what I'm doing. Of course you can't tell everything God's doing, but just tell him just in broad strokes and, some aspects of it, that for us to hit the top levels of what God wants to give us in the Spirit, we have to really stay hungry. And that's something that the older you are physically, the more pressures you have on you, and the more things outwardly from all your environment, politically, geopolitically, and also socioeconomically, the more squeeze is on, the more you can feel like you're just you got a big anaconda wrapped around you, and you're being squeezed, and it's just hard to get a breath, and it's hard to settle down, and everything, but to come into the revival God wants. This is one reason we know also that God, he spoke to Rodney Howard Brown. He said, I'm going to sweep the world yet another time. Just to provide that peace. I believe, and like we're talking about too, that a lot of this, it doesn't come down to just our generation. If the revival to come came only, it was only based on our generation, I'm not sure how well we would come into it, because it's a combination of what we are now able to stir up and the faithfulness of those that have gone before us, that have prayed and prophesied over us, over this region, over this nation, and in the high water mark of dedication as well as just the level of the Spirit. A lot of things were prayed and prophesied, and we've now entered into another man's labors. So none of us can take any credit for what's about to come either. That's the beautiful thing about it. And we don't want to, because the worst thing that could happen is that we're used of God and suddenly you don't get a reward because you took the glory. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you just want to just say, Lord, just use us as faithful servants and do whatever you do, and we'll rejoice at what you do. And this is one long tag team relay race anyway. I mean, whatever you want to look at it. This has gone on a long time because somebody paid a price generations down. The baton has been handed to us and we can't drop it and we can't carve out a new baton. We have to run the race allotted to us, stay in our lane. Because you cross lanes in a relay race, you're disqualified, you know. And so, you know, we want to do what God has called us to do. His plans, His purposes, amen, and never deviate from it. Amen. And so when we looked at the very last scripture we looked at in Isaiah 42, it's a great scripture because it shows how the resolve of the Lord, he's not backing off. He's not backing off at all. And so when you see Isaiah 42 again, it says, you know, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his lot. Now, this is interesting because, again, we're talking about strength. Now, let's just back up a couple pages to the tail end of Isaiah 40. And we know the scripture. This is a very common scripture. In fact, I'll even go a little bit earlier. Let's go earlier in Isaiah 40. And verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So there is a voice that's crying out in lean times. There's a voice that must cry out and be heard in lean times. When things are in a desert stage, when the water level is such to where it's just dry ground, all over, you know, clods of dry ground, and the rivers of God and the streams of God aren't visible in the same way, there needs to be a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Hold your place there for a moment. And now if you look at the very last verses of Malachi, you see something very interesting here because you know the scripture, and I think we've brought it up here in the past, and you've probably heard it prior anyway, but verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, these are the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now we know that Elijah in person is not coming in that sense, but it's the spirit of Elijah, it's the mantle that man was carrying that was now available in the spirit to be inherited, and it's meant to come upon the body of Christ in the time of the end. It came on John the Baptist. Jesus himself said too that if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah. And yet it's not only talking about John the Baptist because of what the rest of this, the verse talks about here. So, and it goes on, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So now it's talking about the connection of generations. And this isn't just physical generations, but this is spiritual generations. We were talking too about how you have some great men of God and their sons don't follow the footsteps of this great men of God. The DNA in the Bible school or the DNA in the ministry is lost because the connection's not there. So instead of going from Elijah to Elisha, Elisha did twice the miracles. Elijah was given a mandate from the Lord. If you look, you know, if you study the life of Elijah, you look at 1 Kings and starting with chapter 17 and 20, he gives the mandate. He says to Elijah that you're going to anoint Elisha in your room or in, you know, as the coming, the prophetic mantle that's on you is going to come upon Elisha. And then you're going to anoint Jehu and he will fulfill in bringing down this evil governance, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, we have to understand God does want to bring down evil governance. This isn't for us to tolerate and lift the white flag and go, oh, what can you do? What can you do? You can't do anything, can you? What can you do? No, that kind of talk doesn't belong in the mouth of somebody that has the power to bind and loose. It does not belong. Because it says, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell. That means the power structures. Gates always were talking about a position of governance and power, as does the concept of a mountain. You'll possess the gates of your enemies, or the mountain of God's going to rise above the other mountains. Well, a physical geological structure is not going to rise above if it is what it is. It's not going to grow and supersede other mountains. But when it's talking about mountains in the Bible, it's talking about power structures. It's talking about authority. So the authority of God in the last times, as it says in Daniel 2, will rise above those other power. It's going to take authority over those things. It'll find its ultimate express in total expression in the millennium, of course. But that does not mean that for those that have faith that we can't exercise authority and see great exploits. And that's the point here right now. Will there be an Antichrist at some point? Yeah. But on our watch, we're responsible to be like the 2 and not the 10. Joshua and Caleb and not those others that lift the white flag. If somebody after us lifts a white flag and there come other problems, be that as it may, but the time of the end is going to be a little bit more complex than people think. Those that know their God will do exploits. Others will be given over to be tried so that they may be pure. In other words, they're not pure. They're not living totally for the Lord. Their lives are all, you know, full of their own natural things, and the Lord's like a sideline hobby item. And they're going to have to pay a price. They're going to have to choose who they will serve. And in difficult times, it'll be a real difficult choice. And some people are going to be really, their world's going to be rocked. And so in the time of the end, it's not like everybody's going to be obedient or everybody's going to be disobedient. It'll be like human nature always is. People will make a choice, and some will make the right one and some won't. But out of it, God will find a purified people that will rise, and the whole overall picture will come into a place where we are a bride without spot or wrinkle. There'll be a level of commitment and devotion to our Lord that will supersede anything that we've even thought possible, but anything that we have seen so far. So we're going to come into a place. We're going to walk with our God. We're going to love God, and we're going to be loved by God and experience that love in a greater way. That intimacy is going to become multiple times bigger than it ever has even entered our mind that is possible. Because he wants it. He wants to walk with us. That's the whole point. But here he says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse, there needs to be the connection, the hearts of the fathers, reaching toward the, you know, it's like one apostolic man that we've often talked about, you know, in Asia. He said, you know, is Benny's anointing going to go in the grave with him, or is somebody going to inherit what he has? You know, and same thing with a lot of the great men of God. And I'm not picking on anyone. And hopefully, you know, he's taking time to really think about these things, and all of us must. And even though Elijah did great miracles, even though Elijah, he was known for the big confrontation with the prophets of Baal, in this context, it's about reaching out to impart into the generation that's emerging. And that's all of our collective responsibility to pray for, and as God graces us, to be able to touch people's lives and speak into them. Just one man, if I got the story correctly, and I believe I do, you know, a little boy came to his farm. He was milking the cows. A little boy comes to his farm, and, you know, with a bicycle chain comes off his bike. And so he's, you know, he's a distraught 7-year-old kid with a bicycle that, you know, he can't ride. Comes, and the farmer could have just blown him off and just say, hey, you know, son, I'm in the middle of milking cows. This is like a big deal right now. I can't deal with your problem. You know, come back later or talk to my neighbor down the road. He stopped what he was doing, fixed the kid's bike, preached the gospel to him. And if I got my story right, it was Billy Graham. It was a great evangelist of some kind. That's how he got saved. And hopefully I've got the right person, but it was a noteworthy evangelist of some kind that got saved from a man taking his time to put something into a child. Again, you know, whether it's a man bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, we don't even know who we're dealing with sometimes. Because, you know, you remember when David and his bands, you know, he got so weary from running from Saul that the same people, like, I mean, he took down Goliath only just years earlier and said, "You uncircumcised Philistine, God's going to make an example of you and the birds of the air. They're going to eat the fowls are just going to eat the meat off your carcass. You know, you're coming down." Five times he declared that Goliath is coming down. And this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, the kids are just like a redhead, I don't know how many pimples he had, but a redhead teenage kid, you know, and taking down this massive giant. And now, running from Saul, he gets weary enough too, to where he now, is ready to just, he talks to himself. You read later on in 1 Samuel, somewhere around 27 chapter. He says, I'm not going to keep on getting away from this man. I'm going to have to flee to the land of the Philistines." So he's now wanting to join the group that he was actually, you know, he took down their great giant. And he was there with his raiding men and the Philistines thought it was a trap, so they wouldn't receive him in his army because he was ready to defect. I mean, he's thinking self-preservation at that time. But God was merciful. And even in that time of confusion, that's the time when they burnt down Ziklag, and his own men were talking about stoning him. In the 30th chapter now, you know, talking about stoning David. You know, they burnt down his town. They took the woman and the children and the goods. They basically pillaged the place. And his men were distraught. The wives are gone. The kids are gone. And it's all your fault, David. And they're planning to stone him. And it's in that context that it says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." But as they were leaving town, they're just walking around, you know, I don't know, just kicking pebbles. I don't even know if they knew where they're gonna go. They're just really seriously distraught. And all of a sudden they see this guy in the distance, just some guy on the ground again, just Old Testament man bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, just some guy. They come close, and David could have just said, you know, these guys are a dime a dozen, you know, left by their masters and just, you know, dead or dying, or he may be dead. Maybe it's an animal. Maybe it's a trap. Maybe it's this. He went and actually checked this. He checked on this guy and said, "Who are you?" Gave this man food. And took care of him because he was in trouble. David in trouble now took care of this guy, this unidentified guy that was in trouble. Come to find out, he was an Egyptian, and so he asked a question of, you know, Egyptian, yeah. So, you know, he's, yeah. I mean, I was part of a raiding band, and we just finished burning down Ziklag. And David goes, "Oh my gosh, I just hit the jackpot." He wouldn't have known. He went to help this man, and now he says, "Can you take me to these guys? Can you lead me to them?" He says, "Well, yeah, as long as you don't give me over to them because they'll kill me." The guy's good as dead anyway, almost, you know, in the desert. But I mean, he took them, and they returned everything. They retrieved everything. They won the battle, and it's interesting because in the situation let's see. Just thinking, am I going this way right now? As we give ourselves, and as we sow, and I'm not talking money now, I'm talking our lives, mm-hmm. our time, our energy, it'll come back to us. Amen. The most dangerous thing you can do in a time of tiredness, it's dangerous to become tired. You always need to come to the Lord, number one. If you've done something wrong, quickly repent. Run to the Lord and repent. Never run away. Quickly get it resolved and drink of the waters of the Spirit. Come into the presence of the Lord. Get refreshed. Get built up. And don't pull to yourself. It's a suicidal move that a lot of people do. And they're thinking, "I'm going to have to protect my own personal bubble because I'm just so spent." Even in the secular world, they'll tell grieving people, find somebody to help and help them, and it'll help pull you out of your grief. I mean, even in the secular world. So this is something that as we sow, we will reap, and we'll come into a greater place. So part of what the Lord wants us to do is draw so close, but to have strength for it, we need to draw close to Him. To make sure spiritual laws are working for us, we want to give to receive. We want to use to have the Lord increase what we already have. So all these things, all these spiritual laws start working in our favor. The best way to get out of a funk is to take one step toward God and toward righteousness, toward feeding something. Just a simple thing. If you're so tired, just even start reading one of the stories in the Old Testament, because that's easier to read when you're tired than it is to just chew on the meat and potatoes out of Ephesians. It's doctrine. It's so meaty. But a quick moving story like about David's life. More airtime given to David than any human being in the entire Bible, probably including Jesus and Paul, if you factor in Psalms with 1 and 2 Samuel. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart who will fulfill all God's will, as it says in Acts 13:22. David loved the Lord, and the Lord loved David. And talking about judgment, David sang about judgment. So if we're not singing about judgment, there's something we're not understanding. And because judgment is like I was talking earlier this morning. If you're going on a court case and you know that you got a bad judge, you might be nervous. But if you know that your father's the judge, he's on your side, you're righteous anyways. This is only going to turn out right. Amen. This is only going to turn out right. And that's why Abraham talked about my judge and David talked about my judge endearingly. Yeah. And Job talked about my judge, and Sarah talked about my judge in a very endearing way. Why? Because if God's verdicts come to you, those verdicts are not punitive if you're doing right. They're decrees of breakthrough and decrees of things that have been standing against you that you haven't been able to get over or around. Now the mountain's going to be flattened because the word of the Lord, the grace of the Lord is going to take care of this whole situation. So anyway, but going back down to Elijah here, this same verse is quoted in Luke 1:17. Now we'll jump over there for a moment because of a different aspect of it. And because again, he finishes saying, so that a curse will not swallow up the earth. But now in Luke, when he talks about this, in verse 17, actually starting verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So this shows that it's not only physical fathers to the sons, sons to the fathers, but also the spiritual, which we see in Elijah and Elisha. Even with Abraham, the Lord said to Isaac, he said in chapter 25, he said, I will do this, 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 and this for you because your father Abraham obeyed me. Now, With a good godly physical father, it's a wonderful thing. Not all of us have had that. But with a spiritual father, with a spiritual head, a good pastor, that like David, you know, he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 22, you see all these people that came, ragtag bunch of people that came to David while he was in a cave hiding from Saul, and they came in debt, discontented and distraught. And David turned that band of men into the greatest integrated, tight, fighting army that Israel had ever known. David's legendary fighting man with one could handle 100 and the least could handle 100 and the greatest could handle 1,000. You know, and like we sometimes say, Jackie Chan handles 15 in a bar and we think that's really tough stuff. That's nothing. it's a joke. So, I mean, the least could handle 100, and the greatest could handle 1,000. We're talking about not 1,000 invalids, 1,000 warriors, that they themselves have swords and know how to fight, clubs and different weapons. That sort of boggles the mind. That's the type of people that David raised up. But David, he was so faithful, and with his heart to protect his father's sheep, he took care of the bear, he took care of the lion. He later dealt with Goliath. That heart was transferred into the ones that were connected in covenant with him. And they received some of the same virtue. Even on a snowy day, it says one of them just, you know, they had nothing to do. One of them saw a lion in the pit on a snowy day. You know, pits are, on a snowy day, that could be sort of slick in there. Lions have an advantage. They got these big claws. And so this one guy jumps in with his slick leather sandals or whatever he had on his feet, and jumps in there and just kills this lion, just for sport. It's just for something to do, just the guts, just the drive. And this is what God, see, this is why when God's going to raise up David's fallen house, what's going to happen? David, a man after God's own heart, who shall fulfill all his will, the one that loved the Lord so dearly, God's sweet son, that's going to be produced in the body of Christ rising up in the end time. The faithfulness to his men and to people, that's going to be transposed and raised up. The great army that David had, that's going to be raised up in the time of the end. The prophetic worship that was there, that's going to be raised up in the time of the end. Not just singing songs and not, you know, but there's going to be the ability to flow in the Spirit. Even when you're alone with the Lord, you can just get on your knees and just say, Lord, Holy Ghost, teach me how to worship you. Teach me how to give to you. Teach me how to lift my hands and just allow a new song to come out of my mouth. A song I haven't sung before. It's not a new song if you learn it at choir practice.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's a new song when it comes fresh. Amen. In your spirit. And the Lord will give you experiences singing things you've never thought of before. Singing words, you can be singing in tongues. You could be, look to the Psalms and you can actually sing out those Psalms. You're reading the Psalm and you're singing it out as you're going. You know, you don't need any instruments. You know, and a lot of these things are crutches for people. We don't realize that there's that spirit dimension. We can connect with God and just go.
Amen.
And just go and go. So all these things are for the taking. And so now in Luke, it says here, and it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in Malachi, when it says that a curse won't consume the earth, the flip side of that is to have a people prepared and ready for the Lord. Amen. And this is where we're at right now. So the Lord wants to draw us supremely close to Him so that we're ready. We're accessible. That's the whole point. And I remember part of that when the Lord started dealing with me about this book was that you're going to have to accentuate two things. My right to appraise people and anything on this earth. There's no such thing as separation of church and state. Other than the state has no right to tell God what to do.
That's right.
That's the only separation.
That's right.
Everything else is fair game because everything, God has always had a word for leaders, for peoples, for princes, for people of all walks of life, for nations, anything else. Everything goes, it's all His. We just finished reading at the end of the last session, Psalm 24. the earth is the Lord's and all the people that are there, they belong to the Lord. So nobody has a right to claim I'm myself, I'm my own self-made man. I'm just that's just the ignorance of people that are clueless of where they stand. A person that can say without fear that there's no God, there's no this, that's a person that's lost his brains or never had them hardly to begin with. So a person that knows that there is a God that recognizes it and is not in right relationship with that God, they ought to be afraid.
That's right.
And if they're not afraid, they're sort of like, they're like nuts. There's like a fool. You're looking at a fool. And so this is a big deal. So going back to Isaiah 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So we're preparing a people for the Lord. We're preparing the way of the Lord. Which is almost really one and the same thing, because when we're talking about asking the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, when we're praying anything and calling out to the Lord for laborers, we're praying for God to raise up people that are prepared to fulfill His will in the earth.
Amen.
And see, this is like Daniel didn't have social media. Daniel wasn't, you know, didn't have a big ministry with a big voice that covered the earth. He had a voice that God heard.
Amen.
God was his social media.
Amen.
In the sense that when Daniel spoke, God listened.
Amen.
And this is the thing. Now, what he did in the prayer closet was phenomenal.
Yes.
And without going into all the details, that man his influence brought the world's greatest empire to that day, Nebuchadnezzar, even in the world's history books. Nebuchadnezzar, there's with the famous, you know, Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the great riches of Babylon. I mean, that man was the richest and greatest emperor yet. Yeah, and the golden head. And that man was brought to the Lord through a servant of the Lord called Daniel because of where he stood. God, and now, again, all we read in the Old Testament is meant to be replicated on a higher order in the New Testament. And we can pray for some of these. Now, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and in the case of Darius the Mede, he was there to influence their lives, and they basically, Old Testament style, they came into a covenant relationship with God. But because of his prayers, realizing that the captivity was to end, he cried out to the Lord and prayed and sought the Lord. And because of what he sought and because of what he prayed, God then raised up, without Daniel having any hand in the matter, Daniel was praying, and God then started moving and started raising up laborers. We can call out to God for laborers, and the Lord will start raising those laborers up because we asked for laborers. So you can influence any nation of the earth right now, tonight, today, any day, at will. Call unto me, and I'll show you, know, for the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The Lord wants to bring us into partnership so that we can walk with Him and do these things. So, out of the prayers and out of this relationship, God raises up a man named Zerubbabel, who was a builder, he was a reformer, and he ends up being a governor. So, or he's, you know, all three. He was raised up, and he was responsible also for going back to Israel at the time after the captivity to start rebuilding Jerusalem that was totally destroyed because of their disobedience. Now, also, who was raised up, and we don't see this directly, but you can basically connect the dots, and you can see that Daniel had a hand in it. Nehemiah, Ezra, and Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the prophet. And it says of Zechariah, hold your place for a moment in Isaiah 40. Go with me for just a moment to Ezra, chapter 5. Sometimes we don't think about this, but right now we are reliving days of restoration that God wants to perform and do. And we're not thinking about the enormity of what we're living in and what's going on around us. We just think we're going to church. Or we're just thinking, I'm going to have my daily devotions. And it's on such a simple plane. And we don't think that my everyday can be so weighty, and often already is more weighty than we can imagine in what we're praying for. So Ezra chapter 5, then the prophets, in the beginning of the chapter, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So suddenly there were prophetic voices coming up out of the woodwork. None of that was around before Daniel started seeking God with fastings as to why we're still in captivity when the 70 years was up. It should be a time of restoration. Something's going on. So he starts seeking God, and God responds by raising up Haggai and raising up Zechariah, who then were fueling and helping Zerubbabel and helping Ezra and Nehemiah. Go to the next chapter for a moment. Sixth chapter, verse 14, and it says, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Let's all say they prospered through. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and they finished it according to the command of the God of Israel. And according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So the prayers that Daniel uttered before God as a servant set into motion, and I'm sure there's others that then ultimately joined in here too. There were leaders. There were leaders that were involved with this, like world leaders. There were prophets that were raised. In the Old Testament style that, you know, like, right now we don't have just prophets. We got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We got a whole series of leadership gifts. But the prayers triggered it all off. Now we go back to Isaiah 40. And it says here, verse 4, right after make a desert, or make straight in a desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So what this means is the humble shall be exalted, the proud shall be abased. You look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 2, and 3 as well. You see that God, in the time of the end, He's going to bring down the arrogant, proud cedars. He's using trees as an example there. And now it goes on to say here. It says here, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Crooked also means fraudulent or deceitful, or it means polluted. God wants to set order into it. That's why when we're praying, your kingdom come, your rule come, and your will be done, set this thing into order. It may be a cry that the devil is screaming at you saying, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Who are you to make it happen? It's not going to, da 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 da. You can barely, you haven't even got your new car or your renovation. You've been believing for money and da 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 da. I tell you what, a big secret here. And I think I said this the last time too. When you enter into praying for big things in the body of Christ or in the nations, you are entering into partnership and into agreement, prayers of agreement with people that aren't even in sitting where you're sitting, in the same living room, in the same house, in the same state. They could be anywhere in the world. And you're coming into partnership. When it comes to your fridge that's on the blink, or your car that needs fixed, or your new something that you're believing for, unless you got good covenant relationships, brothers and sisters, you're almost by yourself.
Yeah.
But when you're entering this, you're connecting with a lot of people. And I've noticed that a surprising amount of things that I'll pray detailed prayers for that sound almost like ridiculous because it's not happening, doesn't look like it's happening, but I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is the same day in some cases, and sometimes it's in the same week. You're thinking, man, just out of the blue, against all odds, I can see something starting. There's a momentum in that area. It's starting. There's movement, and sometimes the movement stops because the people stop. And it comes because the people will be after it. I remember there was a man of God, it was a pastor, Billy Joe Doherty in Tulsa years ago, pastor and Juana, they know him. And I remember him telling a story years ago, way back, in the early 80s already, where they were in great need of money. It was like a particular sum of money they needed. I don't even remember the whole situation anymore, but as far as what it was for. But they had come into agreement with the Lord for a very unusual number. It wasn't a round number like 700 or 500 or 1,000 or 10,000. It was sort of an unusual number. But after a while, they got tired of believing for it and they just sort of laid it aside. And then the Lord starts dealing with them about laying this prayer of faith aside, out of unbelief. And the Lord starts dealing with him, pick this thing back up. And he repented for getting into unbelief, and he starts making confessions and speaking and declaring and believing aggressively that God, I believe you to come through with this. You said that whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive and you shall have. And it says that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will he give it you. And so he starts praying again. And all of a sudden he gets a knock on the door, not long after that. And says, Pastor Billy Joe, yes, I have to apologize to you, because I'm coming to bring you some money, but I had this on my heart already a long time ago. And for some reason, it's like I forgot about it. I just literally forgot about it. And then, like a chunk of time later, months later, all of a sudden, I suddenly remembered it again. And now I just can't even sleep until I'm dealing with this. So here I am, and here's the sum of money. It was that same weird figure that was not round figure at all that they were believing for. It was exactly that amount of money. And Billy Joe was checking, Pastor was checking, just, you know, and it matched time-wise too. When he stopped believing, somehow in the spirit realm, it was like dusted out of this guy's memory, and he forgot for a season of time until all of a sudden it came back in full force because of the man's faith. Now, it's very interesting because faith operates like this. There are things that come into play when we believe. And that's why when we're praying for things, just know that God will answer.
Amen.
When he says pray for laborers, it's just like he didn't come to the disciples and say, hey guys, we need another scripture for the Gospels here, you know, and Mark's going to pick this up at some point, let's what can we write here? You know, exactly. You know, it says, whatsoever you desire in prayer, I mean, what sounds good right now? You know, Peter pipes up, whatsoever you should desire in prayer, believe that you receive them. Yeah, that's good. Okay, Thomas, do you have anything else? No, I doubt I could come up with anything. So,
I read down Luke.
Yeah. Luke says, whatsoever you should, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. Yeah. That's what we'll write. That's perfect. You got that right? You got that down, Matthew? So you're recording this now? And so, I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but when the Lord says, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. He's not making a joke. When he says, pray for laborers and God will answer, he will answer that. Just know it. Don't ever doubt it. Even if it seems like it's slow coming. Because some things may look slow and suddenly they're there. I've noticed different things that there's too many of these things that I've seen myself that I just, you know, you get busy, you're dealing with all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, that one thing that I was just praying, even on a governmental level, you're just like, I haven't touched this thing. Man, I haven't touched this thing for like 2 months. And you're looking at the whole situation, and you don't know if the devil's just sort of tried to hit, like, you know, 1,000 other people the same way, and everybody sort of dropped it, but it seems like things are going in a backwards thing, and now all of a sudden you're picking it up and hitting it again, and you're hitting it with other people again, and all of a sudden you see momentum again start rising up. See, when the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin one time, Brother Hagin says this is one of the three most intense experiences he'd ever had in the Lord at all. One of the three biggest ones. In 1979, the Lord appeared to him and talked to him about the Watergate debacle. The whole Watergate thing that Nixon was involved with, that, I mean, call it a setup, call it whatever, but in general terms, that was like Boy Scout material compared to all the collusion and weird stuff going on right now. I mean, that was literally just like it was nothing. It was like Leave It to Beaver. Like, it's like Eddie Haskell basically, you know, dumping Beaver's drink on the ground or something. I mean, it was like, this is nothing. And that's, well, that sure dates you, doesn't it? You know, anybody? Leave It to who? Yeah. So, When the Lord appeared to him, he was upset at Brother Hagin. He said, I'm going to hold you responsible, and I'm going to hold the Christians in your country responsible for what the president did. Now, you'll find this, if you have Brother Hagin's book, The Art of Intercession, that was rebranded as The Art of Prayer, maybe slightly, it was edited a little bit, but that part's still all in there. I think it's in the chapter 27 or so on interceding for your nation. You'll find it. It's worth reading it. Because what the Lord said there, he said that if my people were obedient to pray, again, according to 1 Timothy 2, praying for all people and all those in authority. All those in authority doesn't just mean political. Because again, the money is the driver of all the politics, basically. So, and in today's world, the technocracy that is emerging, it's a combination of money, technology, trying to make a digital police state, ultimately, is what a lot of people are wanting to, not a lot of people, but this class of people are trying to produce. And God is well able to raise up enemies for his enemies. Just like we see in when Solomon went off after the Lord had appeared to him twice, he was grieved because, you know, he just went totally off. Back in the Torah already, it was already written that, he says, now when you ask for a king, now God didn't want him to have a king, but when you ask for a king, he's already prophesying ahead of time, make sure that that king doesn't trade in horses or have many wives. Well, Solomon sort of, how many know that when you have, he blew it major. 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Buying
horses. He was a horse trader. And so he basically flagrantly violated all of that, but ultimately he lost the kingdom. It was divided. And the Lord, as it says there in around the 12th chapter, 11th, 12th chapter of 1 Kings, and the Lord raised up enemies for Solomon. And the Lord raised up enemies for different people, to chastise, to deal with and things, and he can stop evil plans. Just like Esther was able to stop the genocide plan or Mordecai more, it can stop again. All these plans can be stopped. And they must be stopped so that we can finish the plan and purpose of God for this generation. So, Brother Hagin was told by the Lord, he says, if my people were praying, those evil spirits that operated in the government and in those people would not have had the chance to operate the way they did. And that situation would not have happened. So once again, that's Brother Hagin's testimony or witness. Of what the Lord shared him. But you know, you almost really don't need any of that, because when Jesus already said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your rule come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is he going to answer that prayer? He's told us to pray it. Yeah. Quiet and peaceable lives with all godliness and honesty. We pray that that's the result. He's not dangling a banana like 2 inches higher than the monkey can jump. I mean, he gave that mandate to us so that he could answer it legally and do it. And we can do it. So what we need to do too, this type of a church that would be hearing and speaking about these matters, aren't exactly a dime a dozen. There's not many of us around. There may be hundreds across the earth. But percentage-wise, there's very few of us. And we need to be encouraged. We need to realize that God meant what he said. And when we call out for justice, when we call out for mercy, when we call out... And not everybody qualifies for mercy. This is the whole thing, too. Mercy is sort of a tricky thing. And none of those... In the book of Acts, they never called out for mercy for any of their leaders. They could have. No record of it. And they didn't. The only window into a prayer meeting, they said, according to Psalm 2, deal with this leader. And God gave him a season to repent. He had actually a few years to repent. And then one day he did what every politician does, or most of them do at some point. He gave a great speech and took praise for the comments that came to him. And it says he was struck by an angel and was eaten by worms. And that was the end of it. Then there was peace in Jerusalem for a season. Until later on, a number of years later on. You know, when Paul again was attacked by the hierarchy, which means that you can have a change, but it also means that you have to defend the change. So you can pray for different things. You can pray for an election to go well, and you can pray for things to go the way that it should go, and you can see results. But if you don't stay on it, it can sour because it's a spiritual battle, and the devil will use every, he's working overtime. If he gets surprised here and surprised there, and the thing is pushed through, this happens that he didn't want, and this happens that he didn't want, he's 24/7 trying to figure out a way how to sabotage this whole thing and how to cause that head person to either go AWOL or something. And this is why we have to be strong. But just as God raised up an individual to begin with, he can raise up 10 individuals or 100 individuals, as many as needed, to do what needs done. And that's why in one sense, it almost doesn't matter who presently is here or there or any place of governance, because if we get involved in praying, God himself will mix and he'll start causing things to go in a direction that it needs to go. I'm very encouraged in a lot of things that have taken place. And I've also been disappointed in the way some things have gone. And if we have time here, I'm going to bring up one element that maybe I perceive personally as being the greatest threat to the unity of the body of Christ. We thought it was bad when the lockdowns came because there was so much tension. You know, who was on this side, who was on that side. It split churches all over the whole earth. And there were a lot of casualties. There's a lot of people. We had some of our own people too. We had the police called on us because we refused to, I mean, this is an essential service. We're not shutting down a church. If Walmart's open, I mean, we didn't have Walmart in Stoney, but if we have a flea market open and we got simple things open, then how much more is a church open? I'm not going to lift a white flag, you know, in that situation and just say that, you know, this is an essential service. And so that's sort of tough and you have to, there's a lot to navigate through, but we had a lot of difficulty come our way, because of it. And again, there are different ways to solve the problem. Not everybody solves it the same way. We felt to go one way. It wasn't popular with everybody. But I see another threat looming on the horizon that's a little bit of a sleeper. I don't think most people would have even seen it coming. Pastor Ed and I, we've talked about it one time over the phone not long ago here, and then last night again too. We spoke about it some. And I'm not sure, this isn't the main part of the meeting. I don't even know if you want to have like a quick Q&A or something right at the end, because I'd be really curious to see if certain people would ask the question. But anyway, I don't know. We'll go by what Pastor feels right now. But I'm going to keep going here. I'm going to try to get the basic part out that needs to come out. So God is preparing us, and we have to be responsive to God. Write this down. Never forget it. Just, we have to be responsive to God. God is looking for people, and a lot of people just, they're not reachable. They're not reachable. And because of this, some things just are not going their way. But when Josiah, the great reform that took place in the time of Josiah, when they were, you know, he's a young man when he assumed, I mean, he was a kid when he assumed the presidency or the kingship at that time. But it says he starts seeking God intensely when he was 16. And it was a number of years later when all of a sudden, you know, he's, in the meantime, he's tearing down the idols. He's tearing down the Asherah groves, which are pornographic. In today's, counterpart would be pornography. And represent sexual deviance, and so he's tearing down all these idols, and then they found the scrolls. They found the scrolls, and he's thinking, oh my gosh. Well, some people never find the Bible until they start seeking God. Well, he starts seeking God. He starts cleaning the nation. They start sending people around to clean the nation, and then they find the scrolls, and so they go. And at the time, the top person in the pecking order wasn't even Jeremiah. It was Huldah the prophet, a woman prophet. So they go find her, and she's now consulted, and so they ask, you know, like they consult her regarding the finding of this book, and so she then has a very very straight word for Josiah, but part of it was too that because I found your heart responsive, the favor of God came to him. because your heart was responsive. It's just the opposite of King Saul, who was approached by Samuel, and he's always justifying himself. Oh, I didn't do this because of this. Oh, this is because of this, and this is because of this. You know, and finally, it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and he was disqualified. Paul himself says, I've got to discipline my flesh. I've got to bridle my flesh. I've got to buffet my flesh and bridle it, lest I myself, after preaching to everybody else, would become a castaway. So, some people say, well, the gifts and callings are without repentance. Yeah, but that doesn't mean a person, Paul knew he could be disqualified. He's still, the calling is not taken away from the standpoint he's going to be responsible for it. He's, the responsibility for that will never go away, but he could be deposed from his place. Yeah, exactly. So it's very important here. So Brother Hagin was approached and the Lord told him what needed to be. And now we sort of take back a couple of steps. We're talking about how God spoke to Elijah and said that Elisha is going to be anointed in your place as prophet, and Jehu will finish what you've started in bringing down that evil governance of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, if you read the story, Elijah went up in a chariot of fire before he ever met Jehu, to pass on or through the laying on of hands. How was it done? Elisha went to Jehu. That shows the power and the virtue of connection, because even when Elijah personally wasn't there anymore, through transmission, it was already on. See, anybody that's laid a hand on your pastor in the past, Brother Hagin, and he could, I mean, you know, you could Randall, Brother Hagin, who knows, he could list them all. Some things that he's carrying for himself to give to you. Some things that he's carrying may not necessarily be some for himself, but he's piggybacking that to you or somebody that he will touch along the way. And that's what happened actually with the situation with Elijah and Elisha. If you read the story, it's actually quite fascinating. Read all the way through. But ultimately, when Jehu went up to that castle, the anointing of God was on him so powerfully. I mean, you read the story, and Elisha just went to look for this guy named Jehu, and he was just hanging out with the guys in the back room somewhere. He didn't look like he was a mover, a shaker. He didn't look like anything was happening. They were like in a man cave together. And so Jehu shows up. You can find it on your own. It's a fascinating story. He shows up, he goes in there, he calls Jehu out, anoints Jehu, and runs. And when Jehu goes back in there, sort of like starstruck, stunned, you know, he goes back in there with his buddies say, what do you say? What happened? And Jehu was a little bit, he didn't know what to answer these guys. He didn't want to be laughed at or just, you know, so Jehu says, well, you know the kind of guy he is. he's the kind of guy he is. But they know that something happened. No. Something happened. Tell us. He says, all right, he crowned me king. Or crown me, yeah. And so all of a sudden they blow the horn, they line up, everything lines up. The anointing of God just starts straightening everything, putting it into order. Next thing you know, he's riding like a madman out of the castle. You know, who is this guy coming? He's driving like a madman. Looks like Nimshi, or son of Nimshi, Jehu, because of how he's driving this chariot. And sure enough, it was. They send out envoys. Are you for peace? And he just answers boldly. Now, boldly, out of his spirit, he says, what peace is there as long as this woman, Jezebel's ruling this country? Line up behind me. And so the guy lines up behind him. Everybody Jezebel sends out. You know, Jezebel's sort of like Hillary Clinton, except...
Are you sure it wasn't?
Same spirit. It's the same spirit. There's no question. I don't even care if you edit this tape. I mean, this no. let it go out. Just yeah. I don't care either.
They say what they want.
Yeah, yeah. And so anyway, she sends out another somebody. You know, do you come for peace? you know, and same story. And then he lines up too behind them. And next thing you know, there's like several that are following Jehu like a madman storming the castle. And, you know, and there's Jezebel's getting nervous. She's gonna have to turn on all her charms. So the Bible says that she's now painting her eyelids and she's dolling herself up, ready for this encounter because she's like a total seductress in every way anyway. And so now she's doing this. And when Jehu gets to the castle, now she's surrounded by eunuchs up there, physical eunuchs and soulical spiritual eunuchs. They're like yes men. To the, like, with a big capital Y, you know, totally yes. And without anything, Jehu, just the power of the words and the anointing on him, the power of the words of the, threw that woman down! And without a batting an eyelash, they chucked her out of the tower, and she lands on the ground, and it came to pass, just as Elijah prophesied, that the horse would trample, and there would be nothing left of her, just the skull in the hands, and the dogs would eat their flesh. Just like everything came to pass, and the evil governance was overthrown. Some people say, well, you know, I mean, are we the type of people that want bad? No, we don't want bad. We want redemption. But sometimes evil people will hinder the process to the point where they have to be dealt with, because otherwise, for that one wolf, you're gonna have 10,000 slaughtered sheep. That can't get what they want because laws are going in the wrong way. Things are going wrong. People are incarcerated Amen. Illegally and wrongly. And see, this also has a discouraging effect on the body of Christ. That's why it says in the time of the end, the love of many wax cold. Why? Because of lawlessness. So the justice that we're praying for is actually an antidote for all of this. It's an encouraging factor. And just like it says in Malachi 3 and verse 18, again, it'll be a great time because there will again be a distinction between those that serve Jehovah and those that don't. Amen. So the apostles, when they didn't pray for their leaders, when they prayed, you know, Lord, deal with them, they didn't even pray that the man would be struck down. He just prayed the Lord would deal with him. And God gave Herod time. Yeah. Herod squandered the time and lost out. Yeah. So do we want destruction? No, we want salvation. It's just like Sister Eder, Maria Eder, when she had these great meetings, powerful meetings, some of the most powerful meetings that have ever been on the face of the earth, not just America. John G. Lake said that he'd never seen power on a woman or on any human being like that woman. And he was totally stunned. And he was raised up under John Alexander Dowie. He's seen power, and he'd never seen anything like her. And she would often pray. She would say that now, Lord, you see this mayor or this person here. This is a problem. Deal with this person. Bring him to salvation. And if he doesn't get, I mean, she was so bold as to say, if she doesn't get saved in such and such a length of time, then just take her away. Some of these people did get saved. Quickly, very quickly, because of her faith. Others, they either moved away or some of them were struck down. But God solved the problem. Just like when that leader was taken away. See, in second John, it says, don't be quick to bid Godspeed to somebody that comes to visit you. Don't receive them into your house if they're coming with an evil agenda. Because if you bid them Godspeed, you become partakers, verse 11 of 2 John, you become partakers of their evil deeds. So there is a time, there's a wrong judgment and there's a right judgment. And that's part of the challenge in writing the book here. There's the right judgment and a wrong judgment. We're not to judge one another wrongly, but there's some situations we do have to judge. And so there's both things happening. We're supposed to judge ourselves. In one sense, it says, I don't judge myself, Paul says, you know, as far, but it's a different context. It's to do with, you know, like what reward I deserve. But in another sense, it says we must judge ourselves, and I judge myself, and I discipline my flesh, because the knowledge of what I have to appropriate it and to make myself line up with the will of God, right? So anyways, I have to somehow get to where I'm going here out of this. This was a little bit of a side journey, but not actually. So let's just for a moment, Isaiah 40. And, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. as a fascinating chapter. But we see here at the end of verse 4 too, it says, "And the crooked ways shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And you notice this after that, it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Not before that, after that. So there's some things that God intends for us to pray to pave the way and make the way of the Lord straight. Because this is a co-working. We are to negotiate with God. Abraham negotiated for Sodom and Gomorrah. As long as he, actually, whatever he asked for, God gave it to him until he chickened out at the end. Maybe he went down to five people and maybe was afraid that he couldn't even, maybe was he afraid that those five weren't actually legit anymore and he just sort of backed out. And then it says, and when God finished speaking to him, God left. But, it was Abraham that stopped negotiating and then God terminated the conversation. But everything Abraham asked for, God says, all right. You know, and it's interesting because God, you can see in that negotiating, God had actually a bit of a humor as well. You know, so Abraham says, you know, would you destroy it for 50? For 50, I won't destroy it. Then Abraham says, how about 40? Would you for 45, would you destroy it for those five? So in other words, are those five people, and you can see the Lord smile almost at that point. He says, no, for 45, I won't destroy it either. He's sort of correcting, it's sort of like he addresses Sarah, you know, and Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. The Lord loves relating with us. He really does. He's got a sense of humor with it. And he can't be duped or fooled, but he loves talking with us. Let's quickly hurry to, through this chapter, not the whole thing, because it's fascinating. It's really a fascinating chapter. I hit a high point here with verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. One time the Lord spoke to me, he said that what Isaiah 53 is to healing, this is to comprehending my size before all the things you're praying about. All nations, that means everything. It's all the three-letter agencies, that's all the different, you know, home and abroad, throughout all the three-letter agencies, everything, all nations. Before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So now we come to this and we come to this part here. It says in verse 22, "He that sitteth on the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens." Now this is sort of interesting because astronomers, you know, would love looking at this, because this was, even in the Qumran caves where they discovered the scrolls of Isaiah, this is like 700 years before Christ, over 700 years before Christ. He's writing about the circle of the earth. I mean, how many hundreds of years only back was it when they thought the earth was a pancake still? Yeah. You know? And now the Lord's talking about the sphere. No, I know. Is that? Yeah, so the Lord's talking about the sphere of the earth 700 years before Christ in the book of Isaiah. And it's been proven by secular archaeologists that this was 700 years predated Christ. So this is legit. And that, you know, that's a pretty heavyweight deal, actually, you know, because God talked about the circle of the earth through the mouth of Isaiah 700 years before Christ, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. People talk about the universe expanding. Well, it says there, he stretches, not stretched, stretches. Present tense, stretches. So you can see a lot of things in astronomy. It's all there too. As a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 23, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. I think we should quote that, and I think we should make that as a regular confession. You know, it's an amazing passage that brings the princes to nothing, makes the judges of the earth as vanity. And now, Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold he who has created these things, that brings out their host by number, that calls all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. And why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now, we need strength as we come into the future. Make it a daily practice to draw off the word of God, to just say, Lord, I drink of your presence. Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your spirit. I need to be more and more filled. Don't let a day go by. If you have a flat day, it's harder to pray on the third day if you've had a fairly prayerless 2 days. It's very difficult. Because the strength that it takes to do what you need to do and to resist what you need to resist, that's spiritual strength. And it's like if you haven't eaten for 3 days straight, you're not going to be able to lift the grand piano, you know, up to the third floor with your buddies if you're moving, you know, where there's no elevator. You need strength to be able to do physical work. You need strength to be able to do spiritual work. So, and it goes on to say there's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increases, or have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, often we stop there because, you know, we think, oh, praise God, I read Isaiah 40. I put my check mark in my Bible reading for the day. But it's not meant to stop there. It's all one passage. And let's read on because, okay, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment, or for judgment, as some of the translations say. So we come to God to negotiate for people, places, and things. God wants us there. He wants us in this place. And we could look further at that. But let me give you an interesting scripture to add to this. Isaiah 28, verses 5 and 6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the remnant or residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Now, this is not talking about the millennium, because there's no battle that you have to turn to the gate in the millennium. So that there is a work of judging together with the Lord and speaking and decreeing. And that's why Psalm 49, it talks about executing the judgments written. This is honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord, as it says, Psalm 49, verse 9. And so there are things that take place as we pray that will shut down the work of evil. That same verse, actually, Psalm 49, the two verses, intentionally, the first five verses talk about worship. Again, even in the Our Lord's Prayer, before it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, the very first part is about relationship and saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because when we come into a place of relationship and worshiping and just ministering to the Lord, strength comes to us, clarity and vision comes to us, so that we can do the other not in the flesh. And it says here, okay, five verses of praise. Verse 5, it goes, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud on their beds. When was the last time you sang aloud on your bed? I don't know. But but anyway, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So this is the believer's life. There's the worship, and then there is the spiritual warfare or dealing with things in prayer. So when the Lord was approached by Brother Hagin, now consider, 1979, That experience, I got saved in August of 79. I don't know when you got saved yourself. So this is around that same time. There was the it was a fairly high water mark of the Spirit for a lot of that time. It was so much different than, let's say, the last 25 years. And yet, even with all of that, now consider, through the 50s, through the 60s, Holy Ghost revivals, wild revivals, healing revivals, rolling in the aisles revivals, revivals of every kind. And now people will sometimes say, all you need is a move of the Holy Ghost. It'll just solve everything. Yes, but not at all quite. Because if what the Lord was upset about was, he didn't say that you haven't had enough Holy Ghost revivals. There's plenty of that, you know, in the 50s and 60s into the 70s. Maybe not enough yet, but I mean, there were some really noteworthy, huge revivals and a lot of miracles, a lot of, and yet, Jesus said that you were disobedient in this one thing and you basically left all of the political, geopolitical and economic situation. You gave it to the devil on a silver platter because you didn't use the authority given to you as a son. And as one that co-rules and reigns with Christ, or rules and reigns, as we're told, or that can bind and loose and that have been given authority on the earth. So this is the interesting thing. So it's never a matter of only one. So when we're talking about what does the Lord want? Yes, he wants a bride without spot or wrinkle. Yes, he wants a family that all the felt needs are taken care of. People that really love, that we can just adore him and be adored by him and just experience all that. And yet, even with all of that, we're not only a bride, we're not only a family, we're also an army. And we also are an ecclesia that is a litigating company. That's why when it says here in Psalm 49, after high praises of God be in their mouth and two-edged sword in their hand, it says, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Now, how do you know that we're not about that physically? We're not going to the White House. We're not going to the Knesset. We're not going to the EU Parliament or the Commission with some chains and handcuffs. Are you here? Otherwise, the chains and handcuffs might be reversed. So when it says executing vengeance, and it says binding kings. Now, verse 9, and executing upon them the judgments written, this honor have all his saints, praise you, Lord. What are some of these judgments written? Psalm 149. Yeah. What's an example of a judgment written? Well, one of those is just what we read this morning. It was that a false witness shall not go unpunished. Isn't that a judgment written? Isn't that something that can be believed just like Isaiah 53? Yes. And why is it not happening? For the same reason it's not happening in places that don't believe in Isaiah 53. If you don't believe Isaiah 53, you're not gonna appropriate it. You're not gonna command it. That's why, in one sense, I don't even like the word promise as well as verdict. Because when Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our diseases, when God speaks this, that's his judgment on the matter. That's his verdict on the matter. So if that's not happening, that's unjust. There's something wrong. It needs to be enforced. It's just like you can have, the law of the land can say, thou shalt not rob a bank. But if there's bank robbers, And those in authority, they just wink on it or figure, well, you know, they need money too, and we'll just chill with this, and there's no problem, let them go, there's more where that came from. It'll be as if that law didn't exist. Yeah. As if that decree didn't exist. If people don't enforce it. And the same thing with people that don't understand healing, or don't want to understand it, or never heard it. They're not enforcing it because to them, it's not something that is a reality. In the same way, these things that are written, I'll give you another example of what we can use. Look at what it says in Psalm 68. 68 verse 1, it says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. In the 30th verse, it says, the second part of the 30th verse, it says, scatter thou the people that delight in war. Do you know anybody that delights in war? Do you know any politicians that delight in war? They're warmongers. God's got a word for them. The word of the Lord says that he intends or wants to, again, it has to be enforced, scatter thou, you see, David's praying this, scatter thou the people that delight in war. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament. No, it's just the amplified version of the Lord's Prayer. It's spiritual law. Exactly. 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 The will of God, I mean, I'm Jehovah that never changes, right? Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. Exactly. So when, I mean, basically you have to ask yourself, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are there people permitted in heaven that just delight in war? That love subterfuge? That love lies? That are just false witnesses?
They got scattered. They got chucked out.
That's right. They got chucked out. We got a chuck out. Yeah. Anybody say it's time to chuck? Oh my gosh. I mean, this is sort of humorous, but it's not humorous. This is deathly serious. Because these are factors that we have allowed to stay embedded in our territory that we are responsible for. And everybody suffers for it. That's exactly the case. So this is a very, 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 very big deal. That's why, and let me bring up another thing that we can pray along this line, because there are people right now crafting laws to destroy the middle class all over Europe and here. And this needs to be known. It needs to be understood. Turn with me to the seventh Psalm. I mean, there's an awful lot of scriptures that we could go through here. I mean, we literally could be here till midnight. And even though there's not a second floor window for somebody to fall asleep in, we could. That'll teach them people that don't listen to the sermon. Yeah. So, So these guys that prayed, like let's say the apostles that prayed in the New Testament, they would have preferred that Herod would have got saved. And yet, the only window into a prayer meeting, the number one thing that they prayed for was a political leader that was obstructing justice. And so they dealt with it. The second thing they prayed for was that God would stretch forth his hand to perform signs and wonders. And give boldness and to perform signs and wonders. And that's something that we just need to never stop praying for too. And it's not necessarily only pastor doing it. Stephen was the first person in the entire New Testament that it says that he did great miracles among the people. And he wasn't even in the fivefold ministry. Yeah. And some people, they you know, because when we talk about the gifts, you know, and it says then God put into the church, this is 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God put into the church apostles, prophets, teachers. Now, two of the five were left out because nobody really had an issue with pastors and evangelists so much. I think God did that just knowing how it was in the future, because when Brother Hagin started ministering, he says, who's teaching? Nobody recognizes a teaching ministry. And even today, there's a lot of people don't recognize the prophets or the apostles ministry. And so, but he put into the church. Notice that Gold's Gym and donuts are not in the list. But he put into the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, tongues. And I remember one message that, well, I won't get into that, but you know, that was preached years ago on that too. He says that what God puts into the church, what human being has a right to pull it out of the church? Okay, so now something else we can pray. We can pray right now, because there's a lot of plans that are made that are meant to entrap people, and we need to pray. Notice too that as a prototype, Haman that wanted to produce genocide, he was hung on his own gallows. That's God's justice. Pharaoh that wanted to destroy the people of God, God actually let him come so far as to chase the children of Israel right over to the Red Sea. Gulf of Aqaba is where it would be at the time, you know, so this is on the other side of the Sinai. So he comes over to the edge, you know, and they were all clustered in this one area on the west bank of the Gulf of Aqaba called, where the present town of Nueva is. Big, big platform. The whole thing's like a cliff, other than this one area that could house about 3 million people. Literally. This is a stunning thing. And so there they were, and they see dust in the trail, and they're going, oh my gosh, are you serious? We came out here to escape from Egypt, and here he comes. Here comes Pharaoh. We should have stayed there. And they're all just, you know, and they're all distraught. But God used that situation to lure that Pharaoh out into the Red Sea. And as they crossed with the wall of water on both sides. Pharaoh attempted to do the same thing in presumption, and the wall of water suddenly closed in. He told Moses, wave your rod over. Mm-hmm. And see, again, there's a partnership in this. Yeah. God didn't just do it. He told Moses to step. He told Moses to do whatever it was. And when he did that, the walls of water just came crashing in on the entire army. The entire army and Pharaoh was destroyed. In the annals of all the history of the pharaohs, it has a detailed history of how each pharaoh dies, except one pharaoh. It's just all it says is he drowned. So they were so ashamed they didn't even write a proper epitaph, you know, like a proper they didn't even bother, because this is just like too painful. And Egypt never recovered. They never recovered. So here we go. Even present day Egypt, they're Arabs. They're not Egyptians in the old classic sense. So it says here in seven, yeah. Verse 15, he made a pit and dug it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. He's talking before he travails with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Mischief is such a like an old term, but it really means perverseness or wickedness. And now verse 16, his mischief or perverseness shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. And now it says here that end of chapter 9. Let's go also to verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. Now, some people say again, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. You know, that's just old. No, we're talking about a timeless God. And we have to remember that the first three miracles in the book of Acts were that type of judgment. It was Ananias and Sapphira. The first three miracles, or two of the first three miracles in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, followed by Herod, because the Lord is cleaning. That's why it says in 1 Peter that it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, the judgment of God is now being revealed. And see, God wants to bring this effect in there. How else could you come to a place to stop the forces of evil enough to live and not be done away with? I mean, if Haman wasn't stopped, what would have happened? If Pharaoh wasn't stopped, what would have happened? If Ananias and Sapphira weren't stopped, what would have happened? It would have been just a cancerous infection that would have just gone through the entire body. But after that, the fear of the Lord came, and it says, and the word of the Lord spread and was honored. So, and that's why God says all through the scriptures, he gains glory from this. So, I guess, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Where do I wrap this up with? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just lift up our hands and thank God for the authority that we have. And again, we want salvation for people. This is the great new birth, and this is the great new covenant. We want people saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, healed and delivered. Number one. But we have to be able to stop sin to where it doesn't choke out the fruitfulness of God's garden. And how God deals with it, that's His thing. We're not out to get people. We're out to save people. So, Father, we thank you right now. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us the words to speak. And we thank you, Father God, that as we cry out, you will supply the laborers. As you supplied men like Zerubbabel and men like Ezra, Nehemiah, as you supplied people that helped those men out, men like Haggai and Zechariah, and even as you have always raised up laborers, Father, we thank you that in like fashion, that as we open our mouth in this generation, you will hear our prayers, you will answer from heaven, and you will supply laborers to help us. We call out for angelic reinforcements to protect all those that are being raised up by you right now. Those churches that are hungering for righteousness, may their assemblies and their families be protected. May your angels watch over them and protect them from all evil. And we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for the power of your Holy Ghost moving upon yours. May we come into a place of undying love before you, greater than ever before. Greater than ever before. May we fall in love with you in a way greater than ever before. And out of that intense passion and zeal for you, Lord Jesus, and honor for your name, may we live truly for the honor of your name, that your name would be honored in the earth, Lord. And we call out, and that you would raise up zealous laborers that will stop at nothing to see your will done, that will not keep quiet when they should speak, and that would have the power to restrain what they're to restrain. People that will walk uprightly before you. Oh, Father, we bless your holy name. Oh, repamalikam anastasistas. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. Let's just lift up our voices right now. Just let that prayer just flow out of you. Masosun malanga. Oh, remamamaya mamanda zasasha shushuka. Embangaladori abajin sestens menonsis. Zendandrovori ambrande faladabanje stanzos to komenushkans. Bashanzis. Shatore, bafanzis, sterilidis, sanzistofrastos. Shatore bendere de vesta basuri anta bakaya. Landondere de berian samanahasia samaya. O shemenene mele de batia esses estons sopishushko shuchia. Frastens abatiste. Sandalodondore de boricabriatai. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And you may your angels watch over this assembly, protecting each member in their comings and goings, their family members. And Father, as they draw near to you, Father, may their intimacy and their closeness with you increase in multiplied fashion over these coming weeks and months, Father. And we ask, Father God, that they will see the fruit of their labors in prayer in increasing measure. We thank you, Father God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as one man of God put it, he said, if we give ourselves to exercising our authority in the earth and feeding on those scriptures, that our faith will grow astronomically over the next coming years. And Father, we come to you right now with that thought, and we say, help us to feed our faith. Help us to think upon those things, that we don't see ourselves as the tail in any situation. Whether it looks like it, whether it looks like a hopeless situation, we will see your hand come through in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we bless you and praise you, wonderful Father. We praise you, wonderful Father. Glory be unto your name. Glory be unto your name. Glory be unto your name. Shikarabamba latanza nongoria said the vela velita sam shaka bahara de bastans. Ure babamen and the melaka hazamiataya. Ure mama malakana the mantangasta sitia. Pro rebebemen and the memelitan zanza and zar kabaridianza. Shatora bakabes and sistas. Esha mamalinga istamarotono sokohura bastins abalitiestas. Ricade de bere de balvananga recara de vashans astis of the chestas. Palacandre cafriascas. Jotore katrevesta selabalitai, sondre kathiestas. Thank you, Lord. 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 We had over the years, we've had a few individuals that were harassed and basically threatened and look like that if they didn't come up with some insane amount of money that they would be knocked off by the Russian mafia and different things along that nature. Things that basically looked hopeless, in the natural. And I remember one time we were with a couple of people in a restaurant late at night, and these three guys come in there, they're thugs, and I don't think I send that in something that I sent as far as a testimony. I can't remember if I did or not. Anyway, I could see these guys. They drank a little bit. One guy's like a real big guy, big guy with sort of like a butch haircut, and he bodybuilder. But he was like, turns out he was like, I don't know, he was a cocaine dealer, but he was a big mafia guy, you know. And so he was there with his two buddies, and they're starting to point their finger at my wife and I and two of our friends that were eating dinner with. And the restaurant was getting close to closing. Everybody had gone home except one woman that was serving. And she comes over to us and she begs us not to leave. She says, I won't be safe here. You know, if you leave, please stay. I said, we'll stay. You know, but I thought this is getting a little bit tense, you know, so, I pull over to this guy. With the guys in their table, I figure, what am I going to, we're eating in this one table, they're over here by the wall, you know, the three of them. I pull over a chair backwards, you know, and pull up and say, how's it going, guys? You know, in Estonian, because they're Estonians. I start witnessing to them. I start telling them about the Lord. And I thought either they're going to pull an automatic weapon on me, Or they're going to jump me, or they're going to hear the gospel. And I just figured that this is probably the better way to go about it. I just shared the gospel with these guys. And they stayed and listened. It was sort of interesting. The one big guy, the main guy, he got like real serious. And the two guys, one of them spoke up. He says, you know, I was in your church when I was 8.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, you know, I used to go to your church when I was 8, you know, and he was, you know, he sort of had tears like well up in his eyes. And so, you know, the one other guy got real quiet too, and the big guy, you know, he says, yeah, we know exactly who you are. You know, right now you're living on this street. You've got three kids. You're driving this car. Last car you had was this car. It was that color, that model mark. The car before that was that model mark. You know, all the details. And I'm going, it's really comforting knowing that he knows my whole history. You know, finally you can see that he's sort of touched, you know, as I continue sharing with these guys. I said, that guy's really got a plan for you guys. You guys, you know, no matter, and I started talking about life as it is from their perspective. And I said, but listen, you know, God's got a higher plan for you guys, really. And he looked really touched. And ultimately he says to me, you know, if anybody gives you trouble in this nation, here's my card. Just, if anybody gives you trouble in this nation, you give me a call and I'll straighten them out, you know. And I thought that's really sweet. That's better than getting an automatic weapon pulled on you. And then he said, and by the way, why don't your wife and yourself, why don't you join us in, we got a villa just south of Malaga there on the Spanish Riviera. Because there's a whole big enclave actually of Russian mafia down there, Estonians and Russians. There's a whole bunch of them. We never took them up because, I mean, you're basically, that's their cocaine operation. And, you know, so you don't want to get in the middle of that. But still, all that was really sort of like in a sort of a kooky way, like flattering, you know.
But it was respect for,
yeah.
They understood an authority.
Yeah. And that was the, Yeah, exactly. And from that standpoint, it was really like a feel good moment. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I'd like to minister to this guy. I'd like to see him again. You know, lockdowns came after that. We never happened. But it's interesting because, I bring this up for this reason. We had other people in the church that were threatened by the same type of characters. I'm not saying they're the same ones. I have no idea. But other, like mafia type characters, and it looked like they're done for. Young believers that came out of a real tough background. Because we've had a lot of believers join the church too. Some of them are thugs themselves, you know. In fact, it was the craziest thing. You know, in the men's fellowship, you have, get this, you have somebody that was the former biggest thug in the entire town. He's sitting there, and he's sitting beside a lawyer who was involved in the eviction of the third guy that's sitting right beside him, evicting him, you know, like out of his house for non-payment or something like that. And they're all in the same fellowship together. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is not a soap opera, but it just looks so well. But all that to say this, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We never have to be afraid of anything. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No matter how individual. So sometimes we always think, okay, yeah, the church, and you know, if I was a preacher, and if I was this. No, it's, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. That's sufficient. There's a friend of ours, and I'll just add this, and then I'll pass it back to the pastor. He was going for lunch one day. And at an intersection in Indianapolis, actually, you might want to scrub the word Indianapolis if you do edit this. I don't know if that would get him into any trouble. But anyway, he was hit broadside by a car that had four men in it. They ran the red, and they hit him. And the guy sitting inside there are four lawyers. Not just any lawyers. They're the, what you call ambulance chasers. They're the guys on the billboards you see, call it, you know, for accident lawyers. You know, call this guy. So now, this guy, a friend of mine, he was hit broadside by four accident lawyers. And the one of them that spoke up, he says, we're hauling your AS, you know, into court, and we're suing you. You know, because they basically tried to turn it like it was his fault. And so see you in court, buddy. And so my friend, he goes home and he talks to the Lord. He always talks to the Lord about everything, you know. The Lord even shows him why his new chicken house. He made it a beautiful Swedish style chicken house. The chickens stopped laying eggs, you know. He seeks the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord first. He always did, but you know, he's upset. He says, he walks into those where those chickens are. He says, "I'm going to turn you all into a bunch of fryers because they're not laying eggs." And so so he says, he walks away, and the Lord says, "But you haven't asked me about this." You know, because he always talks about the Lord about everything, you know, all kinds of stuff. And so he says, "Well, no, I guess I haven't." He says, "Well, Lord, you know, what I do wrong with these? They're laying eggs so well. They laid more eggs than all of his buddies that had chickens. You know, I mean, they average better than an egg a day." And we're, you know, and whatever. I'm not a chicken guy. I don't, you know, I don't know what the Pennsylvania standard is. Maybe the Amish have a trick. I have no idea how you'd lay better. But anyway, so what happened was, the Lord told him, he said, you built that house all wrong. The chicken's like a little bit of privacy. You put a door right in the middle of this chicken coop. And the color was all wrong. The color is so bright inside there. They don't like that. And so now you rebuild it, and you put the door not on the end, but you on the side, but like close to the end on the side, to where there's privacy and space, and color it. And he told them a specific dark color to color it, you know, to paint the inside. And he did. And from that moment, they were laying four times the amount of eggs. And everything was just like in good order. So he liked talking to the Lord. And I get inspired when I hear his stories, because most people, you know, you're talking to the Lord about the big things, you know. And so he comes to the Lord. He says, like, what am I going to do with this? You're going to have to show me what to do. And the Lord gives him a scripture. And it's in Psalm 35. And it says in verse 4 here, and it's always good to talk to the Lord. I mean, some of these scriptures aren't necessarily they're not patented to where, you know, Joe can use it and Frank can't, you know. I mean, they belong to all of us, you know. And yet, the Lord may have a particular scripture that's especially, He knows you and He knows your circumstances. He knows what you'd be able to release your faith on the quickest and most effective. And sometimes He'll might even surprise you with a scripture. And sometimes you don't have to worry, you know, like, well, what if I took it out of context? There's one guy, he had a hernia, and he was reading the scriptures, and it says, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Well, in the passage, it's talking about taking it out of the camp of the people of God at the time, you know, but he got a revelation. It got quickened out of the midst of thee. Well, that's in the midst of me. And he laid a hold of that scripture, and he was healed like it was very quick. I mean, from that moment, everything turned. But here in verse 4, it says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. So this is interesting. I mean, he could have read 7 and 8. It sort of connects, but without cause they've hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they've dug for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. So he didn't read those, but he just stopped at let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Well, what happened was, on court day, he goes into court. Now. You gotta understand, like these guys, the courtroom and that type of a context, that's these lawyers' man cave.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's what they do. They probably know the judge on a personal basis and
spent the evening.
Yeah, exactly. And they could just as soon just say, hey Bill, let's go out for a beer after this, you know, this charade's over. And that's, you know, I mean, they're that comfortable. They walked in there like they owned the place. And in a sense, they did. They walked in there, the lawyers, and my friend, he was just standing on the scripture, and he just knew that somehow the Lord would have to do something. Well, the Lord caused, you see, when you have the judge on your side,
yeah.
And you're believing God, he can overrule all kinds of stuff. And what happened was this lawyer suddenly turned so against those four guys, just let them have it and just basically dismissed the case. He cleared my friend, dismissed the case, and it was all over. And they couldn't figure out what hit them, because to them, this was easier than taking candy from a kid. And they just walked out scot-free. They walked out guilty, and my friend was scot-free. All this to say that we have a judge that we can get acquainted with. This message isn't sort of like, it's not like the end of everything that solves. It's like pulling the lid off something that we can now pursue, and we can really develop in, and we can get really close to the Lord. And not only executing His word concerning larger situations, but also as a comfort, just to know that He's with you everywhere you go, and we can draw close to Him, and He wants us to. And so, because we need to look at the Word of God like that. Because earlier I talked about even prophecies. We look so often. People are looking at prophecies to, you know, like, what are we going to do in this situation? Who saw what? Who heard what? And it's almost like we're grasping at straws at that point instead of walking by faith in the immutable Word of God.
Amen.
So we need to really know who we're walking with, because God's made us to rule and reign in this life, as it says in Romans 5. Hallelujah. It's been a real treat sharing with you today, and I mean, just I love you, pastors and Wanda, and love you guys, and it's thank you. for the privilege and for drawing with drawing from it. So anyway, one last thing. Father, we thank you. May your grace, mercy, and peace be upon this whole house. And may this be one of several key lines of demarcation over the last period of time that will catapult us into a deeper and higher place in you. And may each person be well confident and aware of the fact how much you are for them. And if you're for them, who can be against them? Father, we thank you so much for your hand upon them right now. We thank you, Father, for what they've meant for us and for their support of Denny and I over all this time now too, Father, because they've sown into Eastern Europe and into other nations by way of what we're doing and involved with. And Father, may that come to their account in a very big way, not only now, but all through eternity as well. We thank you so much, because that's what you'll do anyways. We give you praise for this, and we thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, for the friendship. We thank you for the partnership. I thank you, Father, for the love of the saints that are here. And I have great expectation of what's going to happen in the Lebanon Valley here over the years to come. Because what you've started, you will surely bring to total completion, because your word is immutable and true. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, guys.
Praise God. Thank you very much.